The scripture readings this morning come from three different sections in the Gospels, one section in the Gospel of John and the other two sections in the Gospel of Matthew. Hear the word of God. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him and slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Of what does a person's life consist, if not choices? I am Caiaphas, the high priest in the year that Jesus Christ was crucified. Ironic, isn't it, that I am only remembered in the context of the choices I made concerning the one you call Jesus Christ. If it had not been for him, my name would have been known only to those historians, bookworms really, who had a special interest in Jewish life when we were living under Roman domination. Just 6 years or so after the death of Jesus, I was deposed of my high priestly office. To be honest, there are a lot of politics involved in my position, as you shall soon hear. I'm sure that's not the case anymore in the life of the church. I am sure that you have gone far beyond having politics affect your worship of God. All that I tried to do, all that I tried to accomplish, blew up in my face. Mine was a great responsibility as high priest. For as the spiritual leader of my people, there were many decisions that had to be made. The situation was even more serious during my time as high priest because of Roman domination. Not only did we seek to honor God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, but we also had to keep the Romans happy. 'Twas an uneasy alliance, one which required political savvy and not a small amount of guile, much less to say ambition. What, with religious zealots about killing every Roman possible and dangerous insurrectionists trying to disrupt our relationship with Rome? It was tough. No, I didn't like our subservience to Rome, but didn't they know it was in our best interest to keep Rome happy? How else were we to remain a nation? Did they want the people of Israel to be just a blip on the radar screen of history? And yet all I tried to do and accomplish collapsed under me just 6 years after the Nazarene was crucified. I was deposed of my office, and no amount of intrigue, political pressure, or family connections, remember my father-in-law was the high priest before me, Annas, could keep me in office. Since I lost my position as high priest, I've had some time to reflect upon this highly charged period in my life. And I know I am here today to share with you my experience as it had to do with Jesus. In my connection with the one you call Christ, there were choices I made. The first choice came before I ever met Jesus. It happened like this. The Passover season was a joyous and festive occasion each year, and hundreds, thousands of people from all over the country would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You know, the Passover is the remembrance of our deliverance by the hand of God from slavery in Egypt. Indeed, I wouldn't be surprised to learn if even today Jews are still celebrating Passover. Am I correct? While it was a festive time and a religious observance, it grew to be a dangerous time for those of us who were in positions of power, of leadership. Often there would be disturbances among the people. Some were simply crackpots trying to overthrow the great Roman government. They had no chance. But occasionally there were more serious threats. And I considered it to be my responsibility that none of these threats got out of hand. As long as everything remained peaceful, Rome would pretty much leave us alone, letting us observe and enjoy our religious festivals. But if things got out of hand, then Rome would remove me, and that would do neither the people I served nor me any good. Surely you understand. Well, in the year in question, about a week or so before the Passover, we, the council, that is the Sanhedrin, did I mention that as high priest I was the president, so to speak of the Sanhedrin, the kind of the court of Jewish society? Well, anyway, we received word that a man named Jesus had raised another man named Lazarus from the dead. We were told that this Jesus had, in fact, performed many signs and had a great following. It was becoming clear to us that Jesus posed a potential threat, the very kind that could, if allowed to escalate, disturb, perhaps even destroy that alliance, that relationship with Rome we worked so hard to maintain. And at this meeting, as one of your pastors read, it was observed, if we let him go on his way, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy our holy nation, our holy place, and our nation. Destroy. The Romans would come and destroy if we allowed this to escalate. So it was then that I, Caiaphas, made my first choice. And I uttered those words which have apparently become famous in history. You know nothing at all. Do you not understand that it is better for you if one man was to die rather than a whole nation to perish? Or as my character says in the Jesus Christ Superstar musical your youth are performing this weekend, we need a more permanent solution to our problem. For the sake of our nation, this Jesus must die. Now, whoever wrote the book of your New Testament in which these words are recorded went on to say that in saying these words, I inadvertently was predicting that Jesus would die for the nation. But trust me, that was not the intent of my words. This man was dangerous because he was disturbing the peace. It would be better for him to perish than for us as a nation to perish. That was the way I saw it. You may disagree with my decision, with my choice. But isn't strong leadership doing what you think is best for the people you serve? That's all I was doing, leading in the way I deem best for Israel as a nation. And if you think we were overreactive in our outlook on all this, look at your history books and see what Rome did do to Jerusalem and Israel. some 40 years after my time, in the year 70. For the sake of the nation, this Jesus must die. The second choice I made in as high priest in the context of Jesus came when we met face to face. It happened like this. It was the middle of the night. We will not go into the illegality of the trial. Sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. But I, the high priest and de facto judge, stood facing Jesus. He was questioned about his disciples and what he believed, to which he replied, You know my teachings, they are no secret. Why do you ask me now? Next, witnesses were brought to testify against him, but no two could agree. I began to sense that the proceedings were getting away from us. We were supposed to be judging us, but it seemed the tables were being turned and somehow he was kind of judging us. It was then that I took matters into my own hands. I, the judge, turned prosecutor and asked him if he claimed to be the Messiah. To which he replied, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Why, this was blasphemy. I rent my clothes, setting himself up as an equal to God. How dare he? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Was one of our commandments handed down to us from Moses. And here he was claiming to be God. Certainly, I believe that God was going to send the Messiah, but this man was an imposter, a liar, a pretender. Yahweh would not work this way. The Messiah would come from a priestly family like mine, not be a carpenter of humble birth. So I fulfilled my duty as high priest when presented with a case of blasphemy. And I rendered the verdict guilty. For the sake of the nation this Jesus must die. My third and final choice came just a few days later. It happened like this. On Sunday, after the crucifixion on Friday, some of the guards at the tomb came to us and told us of the things that had happened during their watch that evening. We listened and thought about it a little bit and ended up giving the soldiers some money and told them to tell the people that his disciples had taken his body. To be honest, we didn't know this to be true, but what other explanation was there? At least we could buy some time and again, keep the Romans happy. But this wasn't the end of it for me. Some 6 to 8 weeks later, two men by the name of Peter and John were brought before the court, the Sanhedrin, proclaiming that Jesus was alive, that he had been resurrected from the dead. It's recorded in your Bible in Acts 4, if you want to read about it, if you want to look it up. They had healed a lame man, so we questioned them. By what power or name do you do this? Then one of them, I believe it was Peter, spoke. Rulers of the people and elders, he said, if we are questioned today because of a good deed we did to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Needless to say, we were all dumbfounded, amazed. We had nothing to say. So we dismissed them for a few moments from the meeting and discussed it amongst ourselves. Could it be true? I mean, besides being a member of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, I was also a Sadducee. And we didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. But these men, these uneducated, common men, stood before us and boldly and eloquently proclaimed that Jesus was alive. Moreover, the people were surely aware of what was going on. They had seen Peter and John heal this lame man. We talked it over, and once again, for the good of the nation, we ordered them not to teach or speak in Jesus' name. But to be honest, it was to no avail. The ship had already sailed, so to speak, as others we were hearing about were also doing wonders in Jesus' name. The people saw what power they possessed. And the men themselves said, hey, all we can do is say what we've seen and heard. Well, you know the rest of the story, at least about Jesus, but what about me? As I mentioned at the beginning, I was deposed some six or so years after the Jesus story, and history loses me. I'm depicted as the big bad wolf by your gospel writers, as Satan's emissary on earth. But I was only doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And I've thought about it a lot. Should I have been open to the possibility that Jesus was in fact God's Messiah? Should I have believed it also? But look what it would have been involved in doing so. I would have had to admit that the way I viewed things wasn't right. I would have had to admit that I was wrong. Does anyone in here like admitting they're wrong? Wives, do any of your husbands like to admit they're wrong? You know, it's hard to consider you might be on the wrong side of an issue, isn't it? It's hard to think the assumptions under which you've viewed the world and made decisions just might not be in keeping with God's assumptions, isn't it? And the issues are complex in your day and time. I've read about some of them. The definition of marriage, which I understand your pastor is going to be dealing with as a commissioner to the General Assembly of your denomination later this summer. Healthcare, right or privilege, global warming, immigration, the distribution of wealth, the uniqueness of Christ. I refuse to entertain the idea that the God of my ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who instituted the very priestly tradition of which I was a part, might do something different, outside of the box. You know, I'd like to think that if I had to do things all over again, I would have done them differently, but I'm really not so sure. And though I'm surely not the one to give you advice about how to be a Christian, I will say that in my experience, if in fact Jesus is the Messiah, then this God is far, far more surprising and unpredictable than I could have ever imagined. So if I were you, I would be mighty careful about being so confident that your way is the only way, that your view is the only view, that your assumptions are the correct assumptions. That, you see, turned out to be my downfall. Look, I know I'm over my allotted time. I am a high priest after all. But may your God, who is also my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grant you the gift of discernment and humility so that you may be well equipped for the choices you face in your journey of faith. Shalom, my friends.